Nice to see you all out tonight. Thank you for being here, and we launch into a new study that'll take us several weeks down the road. I think this is a very, very important doctrinal study, as you'll see tonight. It certainly was important to the early church. We're glad you're here in the middle of the week to take a look at it. It's the doctrine of law versus grace. And before we get into our study tonight, I want to just ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and for the wonderful things that are in it. We thank you for your people who have a desire to know it. We pray that you would bless our time here tonight, bless this church. I pray that you would free us with the truth of your doctrine. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we go to a medical doctor because we're sick, there are actually two parts of the process to get better. First of all, you have to have the doctor tell you what's wrong with you. And secondly, you must have the medicine that you can take so you can get better. There are two different issues. Telling us what's wrong with us is one thing, and telling us how we're going to get better is another thing. Now, when you come to the Bible, you actually come to that very principle. You have two parts to the Bible. You have two parts to the Bible and two parts to the process of us getting better in our relationship with God. Problem is, we've all sinned against God, so we need to get better in our relationship with the Lord. So you have two different testaments. And in those two different testaments, they tell us two different things. Both of those testaments are necessary if we're going to get healing in our relationship with the Lord. You have the Old Testament, and the Old Testament tells us that there's something sinful and wrong with us, and it tells us that through the law. And then you have the New Testament that tells us the remedy and the cure for that is by God's grace. Now, unfortunately, for many people, they are like Old Testament Israel. They just don't see this point. They just don't get it. It isn't the diagnosis of our sin by law that saves us. What saves us is the grace of God. That's the thing that gets us into a right relationship with God. Let me see if I can illustrate the point. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Now in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is asked by a Pharisee in verse 36. This Pharisee, notice verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" So this Pharisee asked the Lord Jesus, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus' answer is, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus shoots straight out of the book of Deuteronomy. He shoots straight out of the breakdown of the Old Testament law that we'll see as we go through this study. And he said, "Here it is. I'll give you in capsule form the whole teaching of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor like yourself." Jesus said, there's the greatest and foremost commandment that's given to you from the Old Testament law. He's saying this to a Pharisee who hates him, and he's God telling him that. Now, to the shallow, delusional, religious person who's proud of himself, when he hears that, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor like yourself." The shallow person who doesn't want to deal with truth says, "Oh boy, that's so right, and I'm so glad I've always done that. I'm so glad I've never had a problem with that. I'm so glad that I have loved the Lord so much that I've never violated His law one time, and I've always loved my neighbor at the same level that I love myself. I do the same things. I'd go pay my neighbor's bills just like I pay my own. Boy, I'm so proud of myself for doing that." However, as the writer of Psalms says, all men are liars. Because when you are honest with yourself and you begin to think truthfully and realistically, the Old Testament law, just that principle, just that one principle from the Old Testament law, proves to every single one of us that we have not ever measured up and often do just the opposite of what God demands. We've all done this many times in many ways. We've all committed a multitude of sins. If there was ever a time when you didn't tell the truth or you shaded it a little bit, if there was ever a time where you took something that didn't belong to you, if there was ever a time when you coveted something someone else had, then you have fallen short of the law. And to love God with all your heart and soul and mind would be there's never been anything in your entire life that ever took precedence over your love for God. Ever. Nothing. Whatever God wanted, whatever God desired, that was the desire of your heart continually. And that one time in your entire life, did anything take precedence in your heart over the Lord? He has been the total, complete love of your life. You never needed anyone else. You never needed anything else because of your marvelous love for the Lord. When someone at school would say anything negative about God and His Word, or when someone would curse God, you were so in love with Him that you would not stand for that for one second. You would stand up and you would defend Him because He was the love of your heart. And to love God with all of your soul would mean that you always clung more to Him at all times and you never put anyone else prior or above Him. He held the first place of your soul at all times in your life. You never made a bad decision in your life because God was always controlling your soul. So whenever throughout all of your lifetime you ate anything, drank anything, you went to sleep, you walked, you worked, you saw, you smelled, you tasted things, it was always out of your love for God that moved your soul. Never once when you had a dream did you dream anything contrary to the word or will of God, because God is the love of your soul. You never disobeyed your parents, not one time ever in your life, because your soul was in such love with God. Never once in your life did you do anything or say anything that you ever had to regret. Because God was the total love of your soul, and your entire mind and soul was always focused on Him. You never thought anything you shouldn't think, because you loved God with all your mind. You never had any thoughts go through your mind that could be classified as were not God-honoring thoughts, because your mind was always in love with the Lord. Your whole life, your whole mind was thinking about God and His Word. You never one time looked at anything except that which always brings glory and honor to the Lord. You never once used your will to go against the Word of God or the will of God, because you loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, if you're honest, and if you're truthful with this one simple commandment, and that's just one, that Jesus gave, we must admit we haven't measured up to the Old Testament law. We have not kept that commandment. And just by reading the Old Testament law, we prove, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are far short of the righteousness that God demands. That's what the law is designed to do. The law is designed to show us that we have a problem. And our problem is that we're sinful and spiritually sick. And that is exactly why we need the New Testament. That is exactly why we need God's grace. Now, this business of law versus grace was a critical issue that really started off the church age. And I want you to go to Acts 15 tonight, because this is a critical, critical turning point in the history of the church in Acts chapter 15. Just a few years after Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven, a major theological argument broke out among Christians. This critical theological clash is recorded for us in Acts 15. And I'm going to take you through the clash. And the conflict was between Paul and Barnabas and certain religious Jews. Notice verse 1, "And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.' And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are also." Now, the central issue that was at stake in this Jerusalem Council meeting was the issue of theological debate as to whether the Old Testament law had any connection to New Testament grace. That was the issue. That was the argument. Now, the Apostle Paul was going around the country, and here's what he was telling people. Go back to Acts 13. Acts 13, and you'll notice verse 16. I'm going to start there. Acts 13, 16. "And Paul stood up, and motioning with his hands, he said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Now drop down to verse 38. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things through which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Paul was traveling around in this Jewish religious world, and he was telling people, you are saved by the pure grace of God, and you don't need to keep the law of Moses. You don't need to keep it at all. In fact, you're saved out from under it. The Apostle Paul believed there was no connection between the Old Testament law and between New Testament grace, and he vehemently opposed any such theological thinking. He said, you are right with God by grace apart from any works of the law whatsoever. So this case of law versus grace went to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So they sent Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to report to the elders there, which included the Apostle Peter. And it was at this famous Jerusalem Council meeting where the Apostle Peter made his monumental theological statement, which basically says in verse 11, I vote for grace. You do not put a yoke of law on someone who's been freed by the grace of God. That yoke we weren't able to bear, and nobody is able to bear. I vote for grace. That's exactly what Peter says. Now, this was a fundamental and foundational doctrine for the early days of the church. It was critical that the church age begin by realizing we're not under law. We're not under law. We've been set free from law. We are free in the grace of God. This became a real starting point in the whole church age. And yet, when you turn the clock ahead about 2,000 years since that meeting in AD 45, there are many who are still confused about this, and they're still arguing about the same theological point today. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, the founder of Radio Bible Class, said, although the matter was settled in the first church council and expounded in the epistles, the errors have persisted. So it's our desire in the next weeks to take a biblical journey through this very, very important doctrine that we can study so that we may have a proper doctrinal perspective of the Word of God and truth of God. And it is my hope and it is also my prayer that this study will spiritually free any who perhaps think they're under bondage to Old Testament law system or they're under bondage to some man-made code system from which they have been theologically set totally free. It is our hope that this study will cause each of us to use our freedom in a wise way so that we can function right for Jesus Christ with a new, wonderful, dynamic intensity of a Spirit-filled life. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved to keep the law. We're not saved to be under the law. We're saved by God's grace, and we are to live by God's grace. Now, as with any serious biblical study of any critical doctrine, many areas are going to need to be examined if we're going to rightly divide this doctrine, and this study is going to take us into several different areas of study to form our ultimate conclusions concerning law versus grace. I think one of the amazing stories that connects to all of this is One of the last things that C.I. Schofield did before he died in 1921 was that he asked his famous student, Lewis Berry Chafer, to research and write on the theme of the grace of God. About a year after Schofield died in 1922, Dr. Chafer published this monumental work, Grace, the Glorious Theme. And when Dr. Chafer introduced this book, here's what he said. This book is affectionately dedicated to the late Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, for many years my friend, counselor, teacher, who in his generation excelled as champion and exponent of grace. And what I would hope is that if God would grant us just a measure of the understanding of the grace of God that those two men had, Dr. Schofield and Dr. Chafer, then this study certainly will not be in vain. Now, we begin by asking a very basic question. It's an important question to ask. It's an important one to answer. First of all, do we have any biblical evidence, other than what we've already shown you, that there is a major distinction between God's law system and God's grace system? Are we just talking some interesting, cute study for Wednesday night, or can we support this from the Scriptures? And I hope that your minds always think that way in any type of study. Can this be defended from the Word of God? Because the Word of God becomes our authority, not how I feel or you feel, not what I think or what you think, it's what the Scriptures teach. So this is a very valid question to ask. Is there any biblical evidence that would suggest to us that there is a major distinction between law and grace? And when we open the pages of the Scripture, we must say dogmatically, yes. There are several passages of Scripture. There is an abundance of scriptural evidence. Much of it is very, very clear. Now, to begin this study, I'm going to take us through 9 passages and show you some statements that would indicate there is a big difference between law and grace. The first one I want to take you to is one in John 1, 16 to 17. John chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Now, it becomes very clear in this gospel that John believes there is a big change in the plan of God with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in John 1, 16, we read these words, "For of His fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Now, this very passage gives us the license to conclude that there was a new system of operation that was brought into existence by Jesus Christ Himself. Now, when it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, that does not mean that there had been no grace prior to this, and it certainly does not mean there had been no truth prior to this. I mean, you could go back to the book of Genesis, and when Adam and Eve sinned, you can see grace when God tracks them down and clothes them with animal skins and enables them to have a relationship with Him. You have grace there. You have truth all the way through the Scriptures. What this means is there's a new dimension, a whole new dynamic of grace that is brought about by Jesus Christ. And I want to have you write one little reference in your notes, and I want to take you there too, and that's Hebrews 7:12. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, and I'll show you why there needs to be some new system in Hebrews 7:12. This is very, very important. In Hebrews 7:12, although I'm going to read verse 11, yes, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 7, because this is critical. In Hebrews 7:11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." Now, what we have established here is that had Jesus come through the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic line, then He could have just functioned right there in the law system. But He came through the line of Melchizedek. And coming through the line of Melchizedek changes everything. You've just gone from law to something else. You've just gone from law to grace. And so when you read in John chapter 1 that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, you're getting a glimpse here. There's just been a major change go down here in the coming of Jesus Christ. We've moved from law to grace. Now, if that were the only text, that would say that. That really would be all we need, but there are plenty others. The next one is, of course, Acts 15, 1 to 11. I won't take much more time there, Acts 15, 1 to 11, because we just took the time to read that whole passage. But as we saw in reading that text, there was a major theological battle taking place over this very point. Does the law have any claim on a New Testament believer? And Peter stands up and says, no, I'm voting for grace. It's grace that saves. Law is done. It has no hold on people. The third reference I want you to turn to is Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. Now here's a point-blank statement, and it doesn't get much clearer than this. In Romans 6:14, here's what we read. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That statement's so clear, you have to be as blind as a bat not to see it. You're not under law, you're under grace. When you combine that with what we know about Christ coming and bringing a whole new priestly order to the relationship that we would have with God, it just stands to reason we're not under Levitical law, we're not under Mosaic law, we're under a new system that's called the grace of God. I want you to go to Romans 7:6. That's your fourth passage. Romans 7:6. And here's what we read in Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. We have been released from the law. Now that verse of Scripture not only demonstrates there's a major difference between two systems of theology, but as we'll see down the road, there's a major difference between two lifestyles. The grace system has superseded the law system. You've been released from the law. So you don't want to be spending your life trying to live your life back under the Old Testament law, when in fact you've been set free from that. Now the next text I want you to go to is Romans 11:5 to 6. Romans 11:5 to 6. In Romans 11:5 to 6. We read these words. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. There's a verse to memorize, Romans 11:6. There's a great verse to memorize right there. And here's the point of this. If you are saved by works, and the law system's a system of works, it can't be grace. You just mess up grace. There can be no works to grace. Grace is non-works. Law is all works. And so what Paul is teaching is what's consistent with the whole theme of the New Testament, and that is you are under grace. You are not under law. You can't mix the two together, because they don't mix. If you try to mix in works with grace, you've just corrupted grace. In fact, what he says, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You add one work to grace, and you just polluted grace. You can't have that theologically in the mind of God. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. So what that would tell us is, boy, there's a big difference here between law and grace. I'll take you to another text, Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, what was happening in Galatia is that there were these Judaizers that were coming right behind Paul as soon as he'd leave a city, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, any one of those cities. They'd sneak right in there and try to tell these believers it wasn't grace, wasn't enough. They had to keep the law. And Paul said, I'm amazed that you could be so quickly deserting the grace of God. I just can't even believe it, that you would desert the grace of God and go back under the law when you've been set free from the law. So his whole argument is, this gospel that I've been preaching is a pure grace gospel, and it is another different gospel that someone preaches if they try to say you're under law, or you've got a mixed law into it. That's a different gospel, because I came preaching to you the pure grace of God. And if you go over to chapter 2 for just a moment, and verse 16, chapter 2 and verse 16, here's what Paul was teaching. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we've believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Paul is very clear. That's my gospel. That's the grace of God right there, that in Christ you are set free and no one should try to put you back under the law. The seventh passage is Galatians 3, 19 to 29. Galatians 3, 19 to 29. Now notice carefully what we read. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, Paul is saying here, I want you to know, you cannot possibly be in a right relationship with God by the law. The law was designed to show you you couldn't be as righteous as God. And that law, in showing you that, pointed you right to Jesus Christ. The law was designed to box you in to the point where you said, well, where is my hope of having a relationship with God? Because I'm such a law violator. And what Paul says is that law was pointing you right to Christ. There's your way into heaven. There's your key to righteousness. It's in Him, not you. So he's saying here, you're not under law. The law's purpose was to point you to Christ. The law's purpose was to show you're guilty before God. There's a big difference between law and grace. Then I take you to a very famous text, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Probably most of you know that text, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You are saved in a total grace system. And one final text we look at tonight, Colossians 2, 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, which says, having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Christ nailed the law to the cross. It's done. And if you have believed on Jesus Christ, the law has no claim on you. You should not try to live your life under Old Testament law. That'll just bog you down. You've been set free in Jesus Christ, and you can live your life free out from under the law debt. In fact, Christ went to that cross and nailed that law to the cross. Now, when you look at these passages of Scripture, you would have to come to the conclusion there is, biblically speaking, a big difference between law and grace. We certainly, in view of these passages, can say that there is a distinction between law and grace according to the Word of God. And we also can say, in view of what we've read tonight, that God doesn't want us confused and try to think that we're trying to be back under a law system when we've been released from the law. So obviously it becomes critical that we understand a doctrine like law versus grace. So we're going to pause here tonight. Do you have any questions or comments in what we've covered? We'll cover a lot of ground in this study, I guarantee you that.